Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So I guess I wish some of you a happy Saturnilla and others of you a Merry Christmas. I don't know what you all are thinking right now. You're probably like, "Where?" I know he's going somewhere with this, but that was kind of a really odd thing for the Christmas Eve service beginning. There's been a lot of debate over the past couple years, on about 20 years or so, it seems. Maybe it's been going on longer. I guess I've just been aware of it the past 20 or so. Everything from what is the history of Christmas, the origins of Christmas, are we going to take Christ out of Christmas? Is there something wrong with saying Xmas over saying Christmas and spelling it all out? The meaning of Christmas and what it's really all about. And, you know, as I watch a video like that, I think about how the story of Christmas pretty much parallels the story of all humanity. I mean, to begin with, how else do you expect somebody who does not have a relationship with God and is a product of the fall, how else do you expect them to find some sort of pleasure, joy, meaning, or happiness in this life? I mean, Saturnilla makes the most sense, does it not? I mean, just live for the moment, have a crazy party, do whatever in the moment seems to bring a smile to your face, whether it's getting drunk or gambling and winning some money, whatever it might be, just go out and give everything a shot. It makes perfect sense that that is where humanity would go and that's where it would end up. At the same time, it makes perfect sense of what Christmas does and how Christmas has transformed such a time of the year. Because what Christmas has done to this time of year and the transformation of, to me, it's no big deal. Like when somebody's like, "Oh, Saturnilla, that's what you're really celebrating." I'm like, no. What I'm celebrating is the fact that Christ has redeemed everything in this world, including every kind of pagan revelry or celebration, because it's taken something that there really was nothing to celebrate and there really was no lasting, meaningful joy, and the best thing you could come up with was just a drunken orgy party, and replace that with true meaning, purpose, happiness, joy, and grace. And in the same way that Christ has redeemed this holiday in the spirit of this time, where maybe the only thing you had to celebrate was the end of the harvest season, he's now redeemed all of humanity to give you something more important in your life to look forward to and something to rejoice in. And so I look at the sort of the history of it, and I say, yeah, it's a, when somebody says, "Oh, well, that's what the real history is all about," I'm like, yeah, that's what the history of all humanity is about too. It's about all of us going our own way and doing the most stupid, crazy, idiotic things, and Christ coming into it, invading our lives and transforming it. That's the history of humanity. It's a history of Christmas. And I'll tell you what, it's also the history of every one of our own lives, if we allow it. The question is, are you still living in the Saturnilla experiment or celebration, or you've moved on to Christmas, and are you really celebrating Christmas? I mean, I would even tend to say when he talked in there about how, and that's how they used to celebrate Christmas. I'm like, what do you mean used to? That describes like a lot of Christmas parties right now. I mean, how many of y'all went to an office Christmas party that seemed pretty similar to a Saturnilla celebration? Anybody? Yeah, you've seen it. You've been there. You probably were there last night. I don't know. Maybe it was probably like 2 weeks ago. I don't know. Since I think today's the last day of Saturnilla, if you're wanting to celebrate and enjoy that. Oh, I know you want to open those Christmas gifts early. That's because you're a Saturnillist. Even among Christians, though, we debate about where our different traditions come from. So there's debate as to where all these things like Christmas trees and evergreens and Yule logs, where they came from or what they now mean. We also, even within the Christian tradition, have a debate over gift giving. So certainly Saturnilla, they were giving gifts, and at other times, I guess there was the, what was the mob rule? The king of the deplorables, or what was that? The king of the, of the what? The king of misrule, yes. We go and demand gifts. As Christians, why is it that we give gifts? Anybody know? Yeah, wise men. Most people say the wise men, right? Because the wise men showed up, and they gave some pretty nice gifts. As a matter of fact, if you would like to give me a really wise and thoughtful gift, I would like, you know, some nice cologne would be good. Some maybe, you know, not an Axe body spray, just some nice cologne, or some gold, or you could use some gold and get me something nice, or just maybe sure if you give me some perfume, make sure it's still wrapped in the bottle and tell me where you got it from so I can take it back. Not a really bad gift, but and I think honestly, most of the behavior we have in our gift giving probably reflects that of the wise men's gift, that we give a gift to the one that we honor, the one that we worship, the one that we adore? I mean, after all, isn't that who you give most of your gifts to, the people you love, honor, and adore? Just like the wise men did, right? Others would say, and I would, you know, push in this direction, of course, that, I mean, really the true gift of Christmas and the one who truly gave a gift at Christmas was God. I mean, that's really what, you know, when you think about the verses about Christmas, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who would ever believe in him or have a relationship with him would not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10 and 19 says, this is the love of God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now we love because he first loved us. Or Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this was not from yourselves, this was a gift of God. That's what the gift of Christmas is. That's really what the reflection of giving ought to be. But you know, when you think about it, I think we have a hard time giving this kind of a gift. We would much rather give a gift of gold, incense, and myrrh than give any kind of gift that's really truly reflecting the kind of gift that God gave us. Because the gift he gave us is so unworldly. It's so foreign to everything we know. It is going against our complete culture. It goes against the way that this world has become. You see, at the fall, it went at the beginning of the time. You have God just. I mean, what is Genesis 1? But God just giving and giving and giving. I mean, is he not giving and creating the perfect environment for humanity? I mean, everything. Everything's just easy and fun. They don't have jobs. They run around naked and name animals. That's it. That's your job. You know, just whatever you say it is, that's what it is. I mean, it's paradise. It was an absolute paradise. And God just saying, it's good, it is good, it is good. And then, of course, sin enters in. And all of a sudden, what enters in with that is a finger pointing and a shame and a mistrust and a hiding. And now, all of a sudden, what once was just giving and freely loving has now become a world of mistrust. And the truisms of the world are things like this. Let me see if you can finish these statements. In life, there's no free. Oh, see, some of you are saying ride, some of you are saying lunch. It doesn't really matter. I guess whatever it is you need is what it is. There's always a catch. You guys are not really good at this. Some of you are like, no, I am so Christ-like. I am not familiar with all of this worldliness of which you speak. You say there's no free lunch. Okay, all right, interesting. My kids don't seem to think so because I provided quite a bit for them. There's always strings. You reap what you sow. You need to learn that actions have what goes around. At some point, you got to pay the price, pipe, or either one. I can only take. And one of these days, Alice. Hey, listen, karma's a made-up thing from another religion. What? It's made up from another religion. And we know that's how the world works. We know every one of those because that's life. That's what's real in our world. And that's what Christ came to redeem. That's what Christ came to restore. That's what Christ came to change. See, grace is the exact opposite of every one of those statements. The gift that God gave and what Christ did at Christmas is the exact opposite of that. And I shared last year that scene from Sheldon Cooper, who can't understand this because in his world, he can't understand the idea of gift giving without reciprocity. Like, you give me something, it's an obligation to give you something back. And this is reflected in all of our relationships, the world we live in. It's, I will if you will. You know, I want to love you, but you got to give me something here to go on. You first, then I will. You love me, and I will love you back. You say yes, and then I'll say yes. You forgive me, then I'll forgive you. You say you'll try harder, and I say I'll try harder. Isn't that exactly what our relationships look like? You see, we like the idea of a contract, not the idea of a covenant. See, a contract basically clearly spells out, I'll do this if you do this. And God comes in and just simply gives a covenantal love where he says, I'm going to love you regardless. And I'm going to love you unconditionally. And we don't want to go first because we know if we go first, it leaves us vulnerable to rejection, right? If I go first, and there's a good chance I'm going to be taken advantage of in the end of this. Because I got no guarantees if I go first. I'm going to hold on, and when you reach out, and then you give me what you're going to give, and then we'll both say, 1, 2, 3, ready, go. And that's pretty much how we have all of our relationships. At the end of the day, though, we know that if we are going to have sacrificial love, it's going to require a sacrifice. I mean, that's the very nature of sacrificial love. And that is a description of what God did for us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, God showed his love for us by sending his son into the world to die for us. While we were still sinning. He didn't basically come down and say, okay, here's the deal, guys. Once you guys shape up, I'm going to show you what Christmas is all about. Once you get ready, once you prepare yourselves, and once you quit doing all this stuff and you show me that you're worthy of it, then I will give you a gift that you deserve. I mean, after all, that's pretty much what our gift giving is inspired by nowadays. It's the naughty and nice list, right? It's you do and then you'll get. And some of you have some elf on the shelf that's been monitoring all of their progress all month long, right? And remember that one night when the elf didn't move? It's because you asked the elf not to report back to Santa what they were doing, right? Because, you know, Santa only gives gifts to those who deserve it. And we almost want to take that as our inspiration because there's a piece of us that does not like the implications if gift giving is really based on the gift that God gave and not on the wise men and not on Santa or Saturnilla. We don't like the implication of that. I mean, after all, what does somebody who's been unconditionally loved, unconditionally accepted, and unconditionally forgiven, what would you expect them to do with somebody who is unlovable, uncaring, unkind, and hurtful in their life? What would you expect somebody who's been unconditionally loved to do for somebody who's unlovable? What would you expect somebody who's been forgiven of every sin they've ever committed to do when somebody's committed something against them? I mean, what would you expect would happen? But we would rather just give a gift. I was with one of my kids, I won't say which one, and they were shopping online for their brother, and said, "What do you think my brother would like? You know, I need something under $20." And I said, "I think he would like a loving brother who's kind." "Nah, Dad, I ain't looking to give that. I just want to give him something under $20." What would your wife like this Christmas? The price limit may be higher, but we're keeping to something that we can buy, right? What do your parents want this Christmas of any age? Or is it just something that you want to keep under $20? What do the people in your life need this Christmas from you? Now, I know it's a lot easier to just give a wise men-inspired gift and say, "Here you go, take this." It's much easier just to give a Saturnalia-inspired gift to something of the season or a Santa Claus kind of gift. And you did that. You know, you thought about the people in your office, and this person's nice to me, so they'll get this. This person's not nice to me, so they're going to get a cracker or whatever, a pencil, something. You know, you're going to re-gift to that person, right? You know, you do it. And you see, I by the way, I preach what I live. You might say, "How is it that you know me so well?" I'm like, "Because I'm not much different, all right? I'm only a half a degree, a half a step ahead of you in all of these things." And the reality of it is, it's like, I already know what you're thinking right now. Right now, you already got the, "But Steve, you don't know. But she, but what they did, and if I could just tell you my story," and I say, "Listen, if I heard your story, I guarantee you I would listen to it and go, nah, you don't need to forgive them. No, I'm with you. You get a pass on that." I'd be right there with you feeling the exact same thing. But the thing is, I'm not the one asking you to do this. And they're not even asking you to do this. Chances are they don't even expect you to do this because this isn't how the world works. If you were to walk in tomorrow and say, "I forgive you, I love you, and even if you never love me back, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be the kind of person. I'm going to reflect Christ's love and his glory to you every day that I see you. What's the catch? Isn't that be the response? Yeah. You know, are you willing to carry the cross in that relationship? Are you willing to truly be Christmas to them and give them the gift of Christmas that was given to you so long ago? I want to read just a couple of verses and show you the frustration or the hard part about Christmas. John 13:34, it says to love one another. This is Jesus being, he says, love one another. Do you know why he says to love one another? Do you know what his basis for loving one another is? He says, love one another just as I've loved you. Love one another just as I have loved you. See, isn't it nice to be loved? Isn't it easy to be loved? Can't you name off those who love you and those who don't love you? How many people have you on the list of people who love them? See, so many of these things are things that I desperately want from other people, and I've almost got a tally measure of how well you've done on each of these things. The problem is I don't really keep a good tally of what I've done. Like, of course, in my list, I keep track of every little thing, even out of the most minute detail. And I really see myself as a very loving person. The question is do you see me as a loving person too? It's frustrating spending time with Jesus. It really is. Asking yourself that question in the moment, what would Jesus do? It's frustrating. You ever been working on a job with somebody who is just they're almost annoying because they're always going to the nth degree on something to make it perfect, to make it look right. Like on a construction job, there's good enough, there's that won't move, and then there's this is beautiful and this is perfect and this is amazing and there's no flaw in this work. You know the difference? You've seen the difference in that? Isn't it sometimes frustrating to work with the perfectionist on a job like that? Or if you're doing crafts, and they're going to make sure there's not a single drop of glue where it's not supposed to be. There's not a single stitch out of place. And if there is, they're going to undo it and redo the whole thing. And you're working alongside that person, and one of two things happens. Either you get inspired to raise your game and to raise your level, or you get really resentful and really frustrated, and you give up and you quit. And I think the same thing happens with us in relation to Christ. Is you see what Jesus does, and for some of you, it inspires you to love, and for some of you, it says, oh, forget this, I'm done with this. So he says, love one another just as I have loved you. Ephesians 4:32 says, bear with one another and forgive one another. I cut and pasted it. It's both in Ephesians as well as over in Colossians, and I'm actually reading the passage out of Colossians, but I didn't put the listing on it. I think it's Colossians. It's in there. It's also in Ephesians 4:32. By the way, Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul at the same time from the same place, and the two letters are almost perfectly parallel. So if you find a verse in one, you'd almost find the exact verse in the other, just reworded in a different way. And so I was kind of going back and forth between the two, and I decided in the end I liked the Colossians verse better, and so I pasted that into my notes, and they're so similar I just didn't even realize I did it till right this second. I know this is the Colossians reading of this. Since most of y'all aren't even reading along, you wouldn't even know. But anyways, somewhere in the Bible it does say, forgive one another. Bear with one another. And if you have any grievance against someone, forgive them just as Jesus has forgiven you. That's both in Ephesians as well in Colossians. Forgive just as Jesus has forgiven you. Why is it we don't like to forgive? You know, on the one hand, it should be so easy. Just say, I forgive you. It's like, what do you want them to do to make up for what they've done? And it's interesting, when you think about, you know, if I were to, you know, sit down with you and we just kind of sit down and say, okay, tell me what it is that they've done that you're having a hard time to forgive. And you list it out. And it would be hurtful, and it would be wrong, and they would be an awful person. And you mean they legitimately are. What they did should not have been done. But when you come back around, the question then is, okay, what could they do to make up for that? What undoes that hurt? I mean, you can't go back and you can't change what's been done. You know, in our legal system, it's just give money. But money doesn't bring somebody back. Money doesn't undo the hurt. You know, money might distract you for a season, but it doesn't take away what's been taken from you. I mean, what could they do to make up for it? For some of you, it's like, well, I just want them to acknowledge it and at least say they're sorry. Do you really know if they are, though? And really, I mean, does that change a lot? At the end of the day, there's only one reason to forgive. It's because when you look at the weight of everything somebody's forgiven you, you begin to realize just how petty it is to hold something against somebody else. I mean, if you just think for a moment about what it's like for all of the things you've ever done. I was in court recently, not recently, it's in the past 10 years. I'll just say that. I don't even remember when it was. It was within the past 10 years. And I had been going a little faster than I think that Virginia Beach wants me to go in that area of town. Poorly marked. It was one of your friends. Anyways, I was in court, and I ended up doing the traffic school thing, which is such a humiliatingly humbling experience, just sit there and do this thing. So when I went in to present it, the judge that had given me the thing wasn't in that courtroom that day, okay? So the one who had said I could do driving school wasn't in the courtroom. And so the guy pulls it up, and there were some issues with it, and he looks it up, and he's like, well, I'll just take care of this. And he goes, and he starts looking over my driving record. And he scrolls. It's not a good thing if they got a scroll on any kind of record on that computer. You want it was like everything you've ever done to be on one shot. And he starts scrolling. He's like, and he made some comment about the number of things. I don't remember, it was something like, you got quite a history here. Yeah, you better go over to the judge who originally let you do this in the first place. He's in this courtroom and gives me a slip and says, go see him. It's never a good thing when all of your stuff gets brought up. Now, here's the thing. If you were to ask me before that moment, what's on your driving record? I'd be like, I don't know. Like a couple years ago, I got in an accident. That wasn't my fault, though. That's about it. It's a little different once the actual record gets read. And it actually shows up. I mean, you know they keep track of stuff all the way back to high school and that thing? Stuff from other states that your insurance company doesn't even know about anymore, that still shows up. They can cross-reference all of that stuff, and it just shows up right there for him to see and to read out and to judge you by. I felt so judged in that moment. And, you know, as you're sitting in traffic court, you're listening to everybody else go up before the judge. And it's funny how self-righteous you are sitting there, get him. Sick him, judge. Sick him, right? Get that guy off the streets. And then you go up there, and he starts looking over your record, and it's just that moment where you're like, who am I to judge? And if God were to just read out every offense, how many times is he scrolling down the monitor for every offense you've ever committed in your life? That Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to forgive. Scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and he's just going to keep on scrolling. God, when you're done with that, let me know, because I got some grievances of my own I need to talk to you about. I'm going to be a while. And that's what it is you can't seem to forgive or get over and just say, I forgive you. And there's a piece of it because you know they're indebted to you as long as you hold it over to them. Because as soon as I say, I forgive you, all of a sudden, I don't have anything to control you with. It's all of a sudden becomes a vulnerability situation where, number one, you could hurt me again, but number two, now I have to show you love, and I could be taken advantage of one more time. Are you willing to be Charlie Brown and try one more time and kick that ball? And I remember as a kid, I used to ask my mom, why does he keep doing that? We all know what she's going to do. Mom just said there's two kinds of people in life. There's a Charlie Brown and there's Lucy's. And you get to decide which one you're going to be. Are you willing to take one more shot and trust one more time? And give that person one more chance to let you fall flat on your back? And I just picture, you know, Christ just came and he gave and he gave and he gave until they laid him down on his back and nailed him there and ultimately threw him in a cave. And what's going to be your answer when you come into God? You're just going to go and say, well, God, I just want to let you know, I nobody ever took advantage of me. I made sure that anybody I loved me back. I made sure everybody I forgave was worthy of it. I made sure nobody ever pulled the ball out from under me. Nobody ever took the rug out from underneath my feet. Or are you going to forgive like God has forgiven you? Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. Can you accept your mother's new husband? Can you accept your son's wife? Can you accept? You know, it's funny, we always think we're accepting people and we love everybody, but can you accept everybody? And accept means that you show them hospitality and love and you welcome them in like anybody else. Psalm 103 says that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Does that person feel accepted by you? Or do they always know that you're continuing to treat them as their sins deserve? You know, they can come, but they can sit over there. They can attend Christmas, but they're not getting a gift from me. They need to know their place when they're in my house. Or are they accepted? And then lastly, Ephesians 5:21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on, if you read the context of this, basically he talks about how Christ has submitted himself to us, his church, his body. He submitted himself to us. He gave his life over as a ransom for our sin. And he says, so submit to one another. Now, I know a lot of you only know the next verse, which says, and wives to your husbands. And you think that it says, oh, wives need to submit to their husbands. No, it says, submit to one another. Wives, yeah, that's something you need to do. Then it goes on and says, husbands, you need to also be loving your wife and giving yourself sacrificially up for the washing and the cleansing of her through the word of Christ. But the idea here is mutual submission. Submission is where I say you before me. Submission is where I say not what I want, but what you want. Submission is where I say I look out for your needs before I look out for my own. I'm going to submit my needs, my wants, my desires, my interests, what I demand right now, have to have right now, for what you can do right now, for what you can handle right now, for what you need right now. And that's a perfect picture of what Christ has done for us. So if you're going to give a gift this Christmas that is truly a gift inspired by Christmas, then let it be the gift of Christmas, the gift that Christ gave to the entire world, a gift of love, grace, acceptance, forgiveness, submission. Or you can give a thoughtful gift, a wise gift, a Saturnalia gift. What will you be celebrating this Christmas? Would you join with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your unconditional, unending, limitless, amazing grace. For Father, that's what it is that we truly celebrate this Christmas. Regardless of what day you were born or how everybody else in the world is celebrated during this season or this time, you've redeemed this season in my life because you've redeemed my life. And Father, the most expensive gift I'll give this year doesn't come from a store or online. It's inspired by the manger. It's inspired by the cross. And may we give the gift this Christmas that truly reflects what this season is all about. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.